2 of Zechariah, reading the first to 5 verses. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within." Now this, of course, could only possibly reply to the time of the millennium. We're looking way forward now. For as it says later on in verse 10 in this, it says, "The Lord will be living in their midst." Mm-hmm. And also it says he will protect in the holy city with a wall of fire around it. Mm-hmm. So that would only happen in the millennium then. And verses 6 to 9 now. "Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honored me and sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eyes. I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. And then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me." This tells how the time will come in their future, but this is in our time. We begin to witness it now, of how you'll gather back to Jerusalem all those people, the Jews, whom he's caused to be scattered throughout the world. You remember I've told you how after Hadrian, the final Hadrian, they were scattered throughout the whole world. They'll be fleeing. The fleeing from the land of the north could refer to them fleeing from Germany to escape the Holocaust during the Second World War. It then goes on to say that he will punish those nations who have dared to touch the apple of his eyes, the Jewish nation. What a warning that is to those people nowadays. It finishes in verse 9 with these terrible words. "Then they will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me." This speaks of the second coming of Jesus and his judgment on the nations when he comes. Verses 10 to 13. "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will join with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Oh dear. This speaks again of all the rejoicing there'll be when the Lord's own special people, the apple of his eye, either Jews, are at last back in their home land, the promised land. Now it's spoken of as the Holy Land. Mm-hmm. Why? Because Jesus now is in their midst.
Yes.
And he's dwelling in their midst, which will now be the centre of the world's government. Everything's going to be centred on there and recognised as such by all the nations. They'll recognise this as the chief city of the world, where the Lord himself is ruling. In verse 13, it calls upon all mankind to be silent, as the Lord himself has returned. In other words, when he comes, the judge now has entered upon the world. You remember when you go into court, in silence. And that's exactly the same. The judge has come back now. This is the final judgment before the millennium sets in. It's fascinating. It's beautiful how it's done, isn't it? This is before the millennium. This is the judgment at the end of the... It's not talking about the great white throne. This is talking about after the great tribulation, when the Lord returns on this earth there, and you've got all the nations there, and they are going to be judged then at that point then, including the Antichrist and the false prophet. They stand before them. It's that point of dividing the sheep and the goats, remember. We dealt with this in detail here. Is there he is. There, the judge of all the world comes before them there. And only those, including the Jews, not mainly the Jews, but also the people of the world who have recognized him as the Messiah, as the Lord, will be allowed to go into the millennium. All the others will be removed from the earth. They are in oblivion at that point there. They're held for judgment. The final judgment will not come until the great white throne. The devil himself, Satan himself, remember, he is cast into the pit. The false prophet and the Antichrist on the earth, they disappear. They're finished with from there. They'll be held up, I presume, at the final judgment, the great white throne. But the devil himself, he's passed into the pit and held for 1,000 years, remember. Now we come on to chapter 3 now, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now the high priest Joshua, he was the high priest at this time, represents the nation of Israel, God's holy people. Satan the accuser is saying to God, "Look at your so-called holy people. They're full of sin and evil. They're totally unfit to carry out their priestly function." He's what they had been like, you see. But what did God say? First of all, he rebukes Satan. And then he says, "These people here now are the remnant of my people who've passed through the cleansing fire of my judgment." And they are just like a brand snatched from the flames. These are now clean, now he says. Now verses 3 to 5. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The filthy clothes of Joshua represented the evil, sinful life that the nation had descended into them before God's judgment finally came upon them. The clean clothes represented their new way of life. And now they had put away all the evil things, and they were now fully returned to the Lord and obeying him and living in true worship of their Lord and God, and were therefore now fit to serve God. They had repented and they had been cleansed. And the same with us as Christians, remember, we have a new robe, don't we? A white robe when we come to the Lord. We're cleansed. When we're born again, we're immediately cleansed. We're pure in his sight. Verses 6 to 7. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place amongst these standing here." The angel now tells Joshua that the God, Lord Almighty, says that providing they walk in his ways and obey his commandments, they will rule over God's house, having charge of his court and the right of access to his presence. But remember, it's conditional on them of walking in God. They've got to be continue this way. Verses 8 to 9. "Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates sit before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I've set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of his land in a single day. This is amazing, isn't it? What he's saying here. Joshua and his associates are going to be a sign and a symbol of the one who is going to come. My servant, the branch it always speaks of as Jesus. The foundation stone, who will remove the sin of the land in a single day. Now that is speaking of Calvary's cross. Now that was an amazing thing. When you think of it, what happened in one single day? That's when the sin were dealt with on one day in all eternity. This is the centre of time and eternity, happened at that point. And just in that one day, all the sin of the world that everybody had ever committed or will commit was dealt with at that one day, in that one point. It's fantastic when you think of it. And it says, it will then be fit to act as God's nation of priests in the kingdom of earth, which is pointing really on now to the millennium. It's really talking, though it's talking about what's going to happen to the world, it's talking about what will happen to Israel. Now this should have happened at that point to Israel, but it's going to be delayed for over 2,000 years. But of course we are hidden in there. This is the day of grace, you see. Right, verse 10 now. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbour to sit under his vine tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, this is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because that day is speaking about when everything will be peaceful and beautiful. He's talking about the millennium, of course. By the way, the eyes there is talking about how God is watching over everything there. There are seven eyes on the stone there. God will be watching over everything that's happening at that point there. Now we come on to chapter 4. Then the angel who talked to me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. And also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right bowl and the other on the left." I asked the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" Now, in this fifth vision, the prophet is shown the golden lampstand with its seven lights, but also two olive trees, one on each side of it. Now, what puzzled him was not the golden lampstand, which you would be very familiar with, but what was the meaning of the two olive trees? The construction and the form of the golden lampstand, remember we dealt with this in the Torah there, what it was, and we get quite a lot of detail in Exodus chapter 25. The meaning of the lampstand with its lights would be well known to the prophet. It represented Israel, who were intended to be God's witnesses and light to the world. The oil would represent the Holy Spirit. Although, like us, they were intended to be a light to the world, the only source of their power would be the Holy Spirit. That's the oil flowing through them, you see, as we read in John 16. It's the Holy Spirit alone which will convict and convince the world of sin. It's only that, you see. So he was very familiar with that. That wasn't the thing that was puzzling him. What was puzzling him was, what are these two other trees at the side here? Right, verses 5 to 10. But you'll notice he doesn't answer. He answered, "Do you know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to this, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then you will bring out the capped stone to shout off, 'God bless it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the house of Zerubbabel. These seven eyes are of the Lord, which range throughout the whole earth. The angel then goes on to explain that the colossal task of rebuilding the temple faced by this small working force, and they're facing all kinds of problems and opposition. He said he was going to be there. It's not going to depend upon your abilities, he's saying. Don't look upon how weak you are and how few you are and all the problems around them. He said the fight is the Lord's. You've got to trust him. By his power, God is going to do this through them. This is really a lesson for us. We don't look at all the problems. We say, Lord, you're in charge. Whatever's in front of us, you're going to give us the victory. Yeah. Remember, this was David all the way through. He didn't look at all the crowds that were against him. He said, I'm not worried about the chariots. There may be thousands of you. But he said, if the Lord is with me, he will give me the victory. And this is what he was saying to them. Just as Paul said, I can all things do through those who strengthen me. There's nothing you cannot do. If the Lord gives you a job to do, he will give you the means to do it, and he will be with you all the time. He then goes on to say, whatever mountains their leaders of Zerubbabel may face, they're going to be flattened out by God. Just as he laid the foundation of the temple, he said, you will put the capstone on. That's the final one. Mm-hmm. Is you've laid the foundations and you are going to complete this temple. You're going to put the foundation. Nothing is going to stop you. Mm-hmm. Don't look at all the problems. Don't look at how weak you are. Don't look at the mess, all the opposition. He says, God is with you. You are going to finish it. It finishes by saying that God will be keeping a careful eye on him. That's the idea of the seven eyes, you see. God is watching over everything. He's watching you every step of the way. It's lovely for us, isn't it? The way it comes to us, this. Now, verses 11 to 14. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? You remember, this is the first question, but he hadn't answered up to this point. Now he's going to answer. Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil? He replied, don't you know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. See, we're now coming back to the visions of the two olive trees that he'd so puzzled the prophet. What were these? He's now told that they represented the two anointed ones, that's Zerubbabel and Joshua, who were appointed not by man, but by God, to lead the people in this colossal task. He said, these are the two. He said, they'll be with you. There's the high priest, which Joshua, and Zerubbabel, their leader there. He said, that they represent those, and they'll be with you all the way through. They're the two branches that you're watching at. So at last he's got his answer. Right, we come on to chapter 5 now, the flying scroll. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. I will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timber and its stones. Now this huge placard, it was 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, was intended as a warning to them. They must never again allow these forms of evil, which has so plagued the nation before the exile, to occur again, or God's terrible judgment will fall upon them if they do this. The final fulfillment of this curse will come about at the Lord's second coming, when all those who are guilty of all these things will be removed from the earth, never again to cause problems. They'll never enter into the millennium. But there was a warning then, you see, and a vision of what's going to happen eventually. Verses 5 to 10 now. Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, "Look up and see what is appearing." I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "It's a measuring basket." And he added, "The iniquity of all the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lid cover down over its mouth. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. "Where have they taken the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." Strange visions, these, aren't they? But very interesting. Now, this is speaking about all the evil that had originated from the Tower of Babel under Nimrod. Do you remember this?
Yes.
I said, all this, the evil things they were doing there. The idolatrous worship, the witchcraft, the soothsaying, the astrology, etc. Now, you can trace throughout the world where, you remember when they were dispersed throughout the world from Babylon, when God, after they tried to build the Tower of Babel, God dispersed them throughout the whole world, and they took these things, these evil things with them. And you can trace it in China, wherever you go throughout the world here, where they've taken all this evil. And he says, now, when the Lord returns, all this is going to be collected, like the woman. And it will be taken back to Babylon, where it all originated, and there it will be destroyed. It's going to be all collected together throughout the world. Mm. Now, this is taken up again in Revelation. We'll come to this eventually. I won't go through it now. In chapter 18. Although this was at that time pointing to the distant future, it was also intended to be a warning to them at their time never to fall into this evil practice again. Mm. It's interesting to note that after the exile, they never again returned to this idolatrous worship. They did many other things, but they never again turned to worship idols. You never hear of it amongst the Jews. Never after the... Once the exile was over, they'd learnt their lesson. They never went back to all these evil things again. You never talk about witchcraft or anything like that. They did many other things, but not that.
Not that.
It had cleansed them of it.
I'll say they learnt something.
Mm. Yes. Right, now we go on to chapter 6 now. He's amazing, these visions, aren't they? Remember, they're all coming in one night. Mm. He must have been really overwhelmed with them. No, chapter 6. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled. All of them were powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with a black horse is going towards the north country. The one to the white horse towards the west. The one with the dappled horse towards the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go through the earth. And he said, go throughout the earth. So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, look, those going towards the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north.
He said, I want to be in the north.
What's all this about? Now, this final vision corresponds to the first vision. But where in the first vision we saw Israel under subjection to it, to the Gentiles, they've got powerful surrounding enemies taken over them, trying to destroy them in this vision. We see in this vision, we see these powerful horses representing God's spirit, i.e. the messengers, which at the end of time, before Christ sets his kingdom of earth, his messengers will destroy all Israel's enemies in all directions. So these are represented God's destructing forces, which will destroy all these enemies. And surely this is something people should look to now. Verses 9 to 15. The word of the Lord came to me, take silver and gold from the exiles, Haldar, Tobiah, and Gedo, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. Now notice that. And he will be clothed in majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Haldiah, Tobiah, Jethah, and Harris, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Now, this elaborate act of crowning Joshua as the high priest is really a symbolic act, showing how the one called the branch, who is, of course, Jesus, will come, and he will be both king and priest. He was a king and also the high priest as well, remember. The temple of the Lord spoken of here is not their present temple, but the temple that will be built in the millennium, which it says will be built by the Lord himself. Now follow this carefully, because so many people I've read have made it out that the temple that is going to be built before and during the tribulation period is the same as the temple in the millennium. It's not. No, it's clearly stated here. Yes. He said, now it's going to be built by the Lord himself and by those from far away. And that is probably the Jews who have been scattered throughout the world. They're going to go back and they're going to help to build it. Now, what we don't know what happened to the temple in the that's going to be built during the tribulation period. It would probably have been destroyed when they assault on Jerusalem. But you'll find that virtually everyone makes a mistake there. They all get that wrong. But here it clearly states this. And then it says that the Lord in all his majesty and glory will sit and rule as both king and priest in the millennium temple. Mm. Now this was prophesied by Ezekiel. So let's turn back to that. Remember, let's go back to Ezekiel now to see that in chapter 43. We did cover this, so we'll just remind you of it. Yeah, we're talking now about the Millennium Temple and the Lord being present in it. And verses 1 to 7. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. Do you remember the glory had left the temple at its destruction and it went to the west. And now the glory is coming from the east and it's coming into the temple. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city. And like the vision I had seen by Kiba River, I fell face down. Remember, we went through all this. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now this was telling him what was going to happen, you see, in the millennium here. Now I think we've got a clear idea now exactly what this is all about. Remember, this is the temple that the Lord himself will build, helped by these ones, he's probably the Jews. And it's not the temple that was destroyed, we would be destroyed during the Great Tribulation. Now it says they're now to keep Joshua's crown in their temple when it's completed, to remind them about this promise of God. So it's a promise for the distant future. And that's looking forward, what would it be, 2,500 years at least. He said, you'll keep this crown, and this will always remind you of what I've said. And this is what's going to eventually happen. But of course, it's way into the future for them. Right, now we're into chapter 7 and verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Charis and Regan Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I had done for so many years? Now, what's all this talking about? This is now in December in the year 518 BC. It's just 2 years after they'd start building. They're really halfway through, because it'd take 4 years to build it, you see. Ever since this temple had been destroyed in 586, the Jews had mourned and fasted on the anniversary of the fall of Jerusalem. And now a delegation had come to ask the priests of the house of the God whether it was right now to continue this mourning and fasting now that the temple was nearly built. Now it's uncertain where the people came from, what exactly it means. Bethel, of course, is only a short way away, so I don't think it was from Bethel. It's probably the name of a person. We think it's possibly the Jews still living in Babylon. They say, now you've almost finished the temple, should we still carry on mourning about this? Should we still have this time when we set aside to wail about it? Now you see what they've been doing, you see. Ever since the fall of Jerusalem, when the temple had been destroyed, at this time of the year, they mourned over it and they'd had this time of great... Yeah, but they're saying, well look, the temple is being rebuilt now. Should we carry on with this? Ah, to see how the Lord answers them. It's quite a... Verse 4 now. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Remember, now these are not visions. God is speaking to him directly. And then the word of the Lord came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just fasting for yourselves? Through his prophet, the Lord now turns the question back on them. And he asks them, what were their real motives in their fasting and mourning? It was just self-pity. He said they weren't really bemoaning the fact of their sin and the reason that. They were just self-pity he said, I didn't tell you to do this. I didn't tell you to mourn and fast over this. You got what you deserved. Then verse 7. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed to the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western hills, foothills, were settled, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. See how he's turned this back on them. He now goes on to say, isn't this the kind of thing I warned your forefathers about right down through the ages with the prophets before I brought all these things upon you? What God was now saying was, what he wanted from them was righteousness and reality. He didn't want this ritual. And they should show this sincerity by the way they conducted their lives, administrating true justice, showing mercy and compassion. In other words, I want you to show in your hearts how sorry you were for the evil things you were doing. And then in your actions to demonstrate this was all real repentance. As you live in God-fearing, righteous life, doing all the things I've asked you to do, not just following this self-pitying ritual which I didn't ask you for. Now, in a way, this is a severe warning to us. God does not want meaningless ritual and things. He wants us to be sincere and to show that we really mean what we say. And this really comes in everything we do, whatever we say. Yes, we remember these things, but we don't make a ritual out of them. Lord, this was a warning to us. We thoroughly deserve them. From now on, we're not going to be like that. And we're going to show you, not by ritual and things like that, we're going to show you by our actual lives, how we live, that we've learned our lesson. And we're going to, from now on, we're going to live as you want us to. But see, in the past, all they'd done, they'd had all these rituals, they'd had all this worship and everything, but it was meaningless. They still carried on with their sinful ways. You remember, again and again, he said, it's an abomination to me. You're doing these things, you're going to the temple, you're worshipping and everything. But he said, it's sickening to me. I don't want this. I want you to show in your lives that this is real. It's the same for us as Christians here. It's so easy to slip into this. We mustn't do that. We must show it. Verses 11 to 14. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs, their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit to the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I wouldn't listen to them, says the Lord. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left desolate behind them, that no one would come to go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. This is what they've been doing. He now says, because your forefathers were like this, and they refused to listen to my prophets sent to them to warn them about this, this is why I was so angry with them, and therefore I scattered them and destroyed the land. In this verse, God is saying, in no uncertain term, he demands reality, not just show. I want you to in your lives, I don't want you just to say you worship me, you follow me. I want you to show in your lives that you are doing this, that this is real with you.